This morning we're going to turn in our Bibles to a text, a Thanksgiving text, Psalm 138. So if you would make your way over to Psalm 138 and take a break from the book of Acts this particular morning. If I am more animated than usual, just because I'm trying to keep warm and I can do it, I'm standing. So no, I will try to keep you engaged with all of this morning as we work through this great text, Psalm 138. If you'll follow along as I read the Word of God, a Psalm of David, Psalm 138, where David writes, "I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing praise to you before the gods. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth, and they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." Verse 6. "For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of your hands." May God add His blessing as we study His Word together. I suppose that after some 15 years of doing the same thing on a yearly basis would constitute a tradition. We actually have traditions at Hope. And the tradition I speak of is the one message that I revisit on a yearly basis, a message concerning our thanksgiving to God. Over the past 15 years, I've brought to you a Thanksgiving message on the Sunday prior to Thanksgiving, and I have brought it from one of two texts, Psalm 145, which many of you know is perhaps my favorite psalm, and the one that we are going to look at this morning, Psalm 138. And I revisit these texts, and I ask you to join me in revisiting these texts, because they remind us of an attitude, of a manner of life, of a way of living, and a way of thinking that should be part of what I would call the very spiritual DNA of our lives, affecting everything we say and everything we do. You see, one of the keys in being a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, one of the ways in which you demonstrate that, one of the ways in which you manifest the reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory, is by giving thanks to God in everything. Believers are not simply called to be thankful in all things. Thankfulness to God in all things is to be our instinct. It is to be the natural response, although I don't like to use the word natural, but it should be that instinctive, supernatural response. One great example of such a thankful personality is a young woman named Anne Steele. She's a hymn writer. We sing some of her hymns on occasion. Anne encountered one trial and disappointment after another in her life. Yes, being a devout Christian, she continuously sought to praise God even when great sorrows came her way. How difficult did Anne's life get? Well, let me just tell you in one most incredible way. Anne had been engaged to be married. And like all brides, she looked forward to her wedding day with great eagerness. The big day finally arrived. All the guests had come. Everyone was seated. There was just one person missing: the groom. After about an hour of waiting at the altar, a messenger came and brought the tragic news that Anne's fiancé had drowned The sudden shock was almost too much for her. She ran into an adjacent room in tears. But after she regained her composure and her spiritual composure, she penned these words that are still found in many hymn books, and they read as follows. Father, whatever of earthly bliss thy sovereign will denies, accepted at thy throne of grace, let this petition rise. Give me a calm, a thankful heart, from every murmur free. The blessings of thy grace impart, and make me live to thee. Oh, that that would be the constant prayer of each and every one of us here who names the name of Christ. Give me a calm, a thankful heart, from every murmur free. Now I must pause for a moment and say I've murmured a bit about the coldness of this room. I dare say that some of you could do that, right? So what is our prayer? Give me a calm, or maybe we might change it. Give me a warm and thankful heart, from every murmur free. The blessings of thy grace impart and make me live to thee. This is the heart that seeks God. This is the heart that knows God. This is a heart that wants God. Is this your heart? Is this what describes you this morning? It is a heart of thanksgiving, and it is a heart that does not belong to just the select few of the children of God. It is the heart of every child of God. And the question is, are you thankful? Because if you're not, you must question whether you are a child of God. Let us be thankful, and let us have hearts of thankfulness. It is easy to say, is it not? But if the truth be told, it is much easier for each one of us to grumble, is it not, than to express gratitude. It is easy to wake up in the morning and declare all that is wrong rather than all that is right, like you woke up. Is it not more often our experience to whine than to worship? You see, being thankful does not come naturally to our flesh. This will be a fight. This will be a battle. This will be a sheer determination of the will. This is your choice, people. It is your choice to say, God, for all that you have done, I choose to be thankful. But my flesh doesn't feel like it. I deny my flesh. And I say, God, with all that I have, I will strive to give you thanks. It'll take constant effort. It'll take determination. It'll take commitment. It'll take something that sometimes we just do not want to give, and that is ourselves. In the book of Romans, Paul all but states plainly that ingratitude, that attitude, those actions of being thankless, is nothing short of atheism. And I dare say that some in this room have practiced practical atheism. You know there is a God, you know in theory all that to be true, but when you grumble and whine and complain, you are practicing ingratitude. In other words, when we fail to give thanks to God, we are those practical atheists. Notice with me what Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, a great passage. Many of you are familiar with it, but listen to how it begins. It starts off with something pretty intense. For the wrath of God is revealed. God's anger is revealed even now from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Why? Why is God so angry? Why is God even now manifesting His anger? And some would say, well, I don't see it. And if you don't see it now, believe me, you will see it later. But why is God so angry? Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Do you recognize that in reality there is no such thing as an atheist? That is something that he says with his mouth, but everybody in his heart knows there is a God. How do I know this? The Bible told me so. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they, those who are denying Him, are without excuse. Verse 21, here it says it again. For even those who would claim to be atheists, for even though they, what? Knew God, they did not honor Him as God. And here's the manifestation. Or what? Give thanks. Or give thanks because, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Do you realize that by just being a thankless person, by just neglecting to be a thankful person, by not being one of those people who acknowledges that truly all blessings come from God, you are acting as an atheist. The first step towards atheism, the first step towards living as if there is no God, is failing to give thanks. So I ask you again, are you truly a thankful person? How do you treat God? How do you treat God when it comes to the circumstances and events of your life? When things are good, do you thank Him? When things go poorly, do you thank Him? We speak of the Lord as being first and supreme in our lives. We refer to Him as the guest of honor at our tables, in our homes. We say we are here to worship the Lord our God. But how often is it that we might offer Him nothing more than a routine gift? Nothing more than to sing to Him a few songs, sometimes without much thought, and then totally neglect Him all the other times in favor of what? What else is it going? What else captures your soul? What are you looking forward to do after you get out of this place? Oh, I can't wait to read the Word of God some more. I can't wait to tell somebody about Christ. I can't wait to tell somebody what I thank God for. I can't wait till I eat that ham bone soup. Can't wait to check the scores of the football game. I can't wait until Monday when I find out if I got that promotion. I'm not saying some of those things are bad. I'm saying, do you just forget God? Could it be that we too often simply leave Jesus out without a twinge of conscience, unconcerned about our own insensitivity, and yet somehow we convince ourselves that we have faithfully fulfilled our responsibility to God and have rightly demonstrated a heart of thankfulness? Do you justify that you're okay with God at the end of every day? As we approach our nation's set apart day, as known as Thanksgiving Day, may I ask you a couple of questions. First, do you consider yourself to be a thankful person? Do you consider yourself to be a thankful person? If you were asked the question and you were put on the witness stand, would you say before a court of law, yes, it can be demonstrated I'm a thankful person? And then the second question, like the first though, where are the witnesses? Are you known by others as a thankful person? It's one thing to maybe say, yeah, I think I'm a thankful person, but what does your spouse say? What do your children say about you? What do your parents say about you? Are you truly a thankful person, or you are the grumbler and complainer and the whiner? When was the last time you expressed thankfulness in a meaningful, tangible way? Some of you will go home to your heaters and express thankfulness in a meaningful, tangible way. Beloved, is thankfulness the rule of your life? Or is it the exception? Do you find yourself being thankful when it just seems to suit you? Or are you actually following a rule of thankfulness? Most of us are very aware that the Scriptures call believers to be thankful. Just a few examples for those of you that would like to note these. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, a very famous statement. Look at what it says. In most things give thanks, for this might be God's will for you. No. In everything give thanks. Not for everything necessarily in the sense that you have to be happy about what happens, but whatever comes to pass, in everything give thanks because God is with you. And you want to know God's will for your life? That's the question everybody asks. I can tell you that Paul said very clearly two things are exactly, always, easily discernible God's will for your life. Your sanctification, get rid of the sin, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, give thanks to God in everything. He goes, Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5:20, that God's people are to always be giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Because of the goodness and grace of God in saving us from our sins, we're told in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, that we are, listen to this statement, to be overflowing with gratitude. You see, it's not just enough to be occasionally thankful. Are you overflowing with gratitude? I am not there. I've got to work on that. How about you? According to Colossians 2:17, we're told that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's an addition to that statement. It's not just that I do whatever I do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that I give thanks through Him to God the Father. Thank you, Lord, for letting me do whatever it is I do in the name of the Lord. How about it? Do these verses describe you? Do I have some big hearty amens? Oh, good. How many of you can do better? Some big hearty amens? Amen. See, I'm trying to warm you up. I know that it's not a matter of wanting to for most of us. For I know we all want to be thankful, but that's not the question. Are you thankful? And to whatever degree that you are thankful, do you believe that you could be more thankful than you are now? Well, how do we get about it? In our text this morning, we find David offering to the Lord a hymn of thanksgiving, a short and very simple declaration of his resolve, of his reasons, and his requests to be a thankful person. His resolve, his reasons, and request to be a thankful person. We will take that as our outline in a moment. It is my prayer that we might all equally resolve to be thankful, that we will see what David's reasons were for being thankful and adopt them as our own. And then finally, we would go before God, even as David did, and say, God, please, please, let me be this thankful person. So let's turn to our text. My hope is that by looking at such things, you might use them as a springboard to share with family and friends around the table as to why you are thankful to the God who sent Jesus Christ, His Son, to be the Savior for you who believe. Well, let's begin with the resolve to be thankful. We see that in our text now. In verses 1 and 2, I will give thanks. I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing praise to you before the gods. I will bow down toward your holy temple. And the first thing I would have you notice then from our text is what I would call David's resolve to be thankful. What kind of determination, what kind of mindset did David have to be thankful? And I love the determination that is so clearly seen in David's three I wills of our text. Do you see those? I will, I will, I will. I will give you thanks. I will sing praises. I will bow down. When your flesh fights against that, you say, no, I will thank the Lord. Let's consider these one by one. The first resolve is I will give you thanks. The verb translated give you thanks is sometimes translated praise in other passages. I will give you praise. The word praise and thanks here are interchangeable. To praise the Lord is to thank the Lord, and to thank the Lord is to praise Him. The word literally speaks of making a confession. You are stating something that is true and exposing of that which is in the hands as an offering of a gift is saying, here is what I give you because of your goodness, because of your grace, because of your greatness. If I were to surprise my wife with a new diamond ring, I might clench it in my hand, and then when I was ready to give it to her, I would open my hand so that she might see what I have to offer. She's got a big smile back there. It's like, am I telling you about your Christmas present? Yeah. Okay. When I open my hand and she sees that ring, that's giving thanks. That's giving this gift. It's giving this praise and an offering. Beloved, the idea is this, that your thanksgiving isn't to be haphazard to God. It is to be purposely conceived, thought of, and then brought openly before God. It is to be clear. It is to be a praise. It is to be something openly confessing the goodness of God. We might rightly paraphrase David's thought here this way. Here's the idea. I will openly confess the goodness of who you are and what you have done. That's what it means to be a thankful person. It means we're talking constantly about what God has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. And notice the qualifier that's attached. Again, this open confession of God is not to be thoughtless. It is not to be done haphazardly. It is not to be simply a spur of the moment, although I'm okay with if you just, hey, feel like I've got to jump up and shout to the Lord. Today of all mornings would be the great day to do that because it'd warm you. But notice, it is not without passion and thought here. It is done how? With all what? My heart. Have you ever done anything with all your heart? Think about that. Have you ever done anything with all your heart? Here David says, this praise, this offering of thanks, this recitation to God of the goodness of His person and actions is a wholehearted activity. There's nothing in the way of it. The word all speaks of every area of the heart, or symbolically speaking of every single aspect of David's life, that it was being given over to this purpose. The confession of the greatness of God. Do you realize that for David it didn't matter whether he was a lonely shepherd out in the field or a great king on the throne? His resolve was to confess. His resolve was surrender and accounting of who God is. It did not matter if David was the king. His resolve was to declare not his own glories, but the glories of God. And I say to you, it ought to be the resolve of everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. That your life, whether you are a student, whether you are a financial advisor, whether you are a nurse, whether you are a housewife, that you resolve to give the Lord every area of your life, every area of your heart, every area of your mind, so that you may fully recount and confess the goodness of God. I will give thanks with all my heart. But notice the confession does not happen in a vacuum. What happens when you begin to thank the Lord with all your heart? It does not stay in the closet, as we note the next resolve where David says, not only will I give you thanks with all my heart, he says, I will sing praises to you before the gods. Let us consider the first action, I will sing praises. We know that David was a rather gifted young man and man in writing music, and evidently he might have had a decent voice. Seems to be reasonable. We know that he played instruments, but we also see in David's life a willingness to sing and declare God's worth in song. When he made the declaration that I'm going to actually say something about you, he said, I also wanted to put it into song. Whether he played for King Saul, or he sang about a victory over the Philistines, or simply offered up God to God a hymn of praise, we know that David's music was often done before others. It's one of the reasons why we sing, by the way. The very reason why we sing and we can forget it and just go through the motions and make some noise. But here, David is unashamed to sing songs of praise to God. Our text is honestly a bit ambiguous. It says this, I will sing praises to you before the gods. The word gods is the word Elohim in the Hebrew. It's often translated as God, G-O-D, of course, that's what it says here, speaking of the Lord God. But sometimes it can refer to the angels of God. And sometimes, and I think this would be the context, the word can mean that I'm going to sing before the strong and mighty ones. Personally, I take it in this latter sense that David's resolve is not simply to speak and sing the praises of God, but he's also willing to sing the praises of God even before the mightiest men on earth. Beloved, the point is, we can sometimes feel funny about singing. Sometimes we get self-conscious about singing in a group like this, but how would you feel about singing before people who you know don't know the Lord? We see a bit more of this in verse 4, but the point is David is not ashamed to lift up his voice in praise. How about you? Do you get embarrassed when you're supposed to sing? Do you think, oh, my voice, it's a wretched sound? Do you love the Lord? What is the one requirement from Psalm 100? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. He was determined to sing his praise before others. If these gods do refer to angels, I doubt that David could have held his own with the angelic choir. If you want to say, well, my voice isn't good enough, well, if David happens to mean I'm going to sing before the angels of heaven themselves, that choir could have just blasted him away. All David knew, though, was this. He didn't care what he sounded like. He only knew that there was something to sing about. The goodness of God, and he had to sing it out even before others. Let me ask you, when you give thanks to God, does it regularly cross your mind to give it in the form of a song? Do you ever find yourself whistling a hymn and thinking about the words? Do you ever just break out into song? And yes, before you ask, I have sung songs of praise to Bandito. He doesn't seem to mind. He doesn't seem to care either, but that's beside the point. May I ask you, as you gather around the Thanksgiving table this Thursday, would you consider singing a song or two that declares the praises of God? I've asked many of you to do that before. Maybe you've done it, maybe you haven't, but wouldn't it be a good time to do it? Well, I don't know. Some of my family might feel awkward. Well, as long as you don't feel awkward singing, then it doesn't matter. It really doesn't. Because you are the one that's saying, I want to be publicly thankful to God, and He's called me to do it in song, so here it goes! It'll sound a lot better if y'all join me. But it shouldn't just be at that Thanksgiving table, should it? It should be a regular practice, a resolve to sing praises to God before others. The final resolve here, it's like that which we have seen, a resolve to praise and worship. Only this resolve seeks to make sure that the true object of praise is God. David says, I will bow down. I will bow down toward your holy temple. The idea, I will lay myself out towards the temple. I will lay myself out towards the living God. Remember that David did not have the earthly temple at this point. He saw the glory of the Lord over the tent, so it must be that David here is resolving to make sure that all of his worship, that all of his praise, is always directed to the one true and living God. Sometimes it is interesting, and I just say this. You know the one song that this congregation just seems to belt out? It is Well With My Soul. Y'all sing it like 20 decibels higher than any other song. Is that because you worship the song or worship the God of whom that song speaks? I'm just asking the question. Because sometimes the very first response can be, "Oh, I love that song." And maybe you need to consciously think, "Oh, I love the Lord that that song speaks of." His resolve was to make sure that his worship was God-directed, that it was God-centered. It should not be, "Wow, I really like that new song of praise," but rather, it should be, "Does God like that song of praise?" It shouldn't be, "I love singing that song." It should be, "Does God love hearing you sing that song?" Because He knows your heart. Here we see that David does not want to be distracted by lesser things. And when he worships, he offers his thanksgiving. He offers his whole heart to be committed. He wants all around him, great and small, to know whom he is giving thanks to. He wants to be fixed on God alone, worshiping God alone. David's resolve to give thanks. This is his resolve. Is this your resolve? Is David a good one to imitate in this regard? Absolutely. But let's move on, because we need to move on and hit the bulk of this text. That's the resolve of David. That's the resolve we ought to have. But let's look at the reasons that David was thankful. Well, why was David such a thankful sort of person? What could he possibly be thankful for? And I say that in just a bit, but what could he be thankful for? One of the youngest brothers? You think his probably wasn't always treated well, it seems. God made all these promises to him, and he ends up spending a large portion of his life on the run, fear for his life, hiding out in caves. I know some of you survivalists are like, "Yeah, oh, it would have been David, one of David's mighty men. We can do this." But what are the reasons why David is thankful, beginning at the end there of verse 2, "And give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth." I see the main bulk of this psalm is David's expression of thanks, or better put, the reasons why he gives thanks. "I'm so grateful that the Lord provides us with godly examples so that when we falter or when we fall, or when we fail to practice genuine thankfulness, we can look back at examples like this." You can come back to Psalm 138. When you are beginning to whine and moan and grumble and complain, or one of your children or your spouse whines and complains, say, "Let's go read Psalm 138. Let's find some reasons for being thankful." To be sure, there are far more than 7 reasons that I'm going to give you from this text, but if you ever find yourself at a loss or need to start in a new place of expressing thankfulness to God, turn to these verses and give God thanks for the very same reasons that we find here. There's much more we could consider, but let's key in on these 7 reasons for David's thankfulness to God and seek to make them our own. First of all, we see at the end of verse 2 that we are to give God thanks for His loving kindness. We give thanks for God's loving kindness and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness. Do you know that one of the most significant words in all of the Old Testament is the word loving kindness? It is found repeatedly throughout the Old Testament. The word is perhaps the single most significant word in the Old Testament. It is used 240 times, and it is most frequently used in the Psalms. The word loving kindness is so rich and broad in its meaning that we in the English have to come up with a whole bunch of words just to try to capture its essence. We use words like this. These are some of the English words we use to describe loving kindness: mercy, compassion, goodness, steadfast love, unfailing love, faithfulness, grace, devotion. There is a sense in which if we fail to consider all of these ideas, when we hear the word loving kindness, we sing a song, don't we? Your loving kindness. Well, we sing all sorts of songs with loving kindness, and they're now all becoming one song in my head, so I'm not going to sing it out loud. I'll do it later. But when we speak of loving kindness, we ought to have all of these ideas flood into our mind. The loving kindness of the Lord speaks of God's commitment to His people. It speaks of God's generosity to you. Of course, David has in mind both himself and the nation of Israel as needful recipients of the loving kindness, of the protection and the blessing of God. But it points us to another aspect of what David is commenting on, and that is the truth that loving kindness is always doing, always showing, always keeping something. In other words, God, when He says that I'm thanking You for Your loving kindness, He's saying, I'm thanking God that He's always at work. Is that true for David? Did David always see God at work in his life? Most assuredly. A reading through the life of David quickly reveals that God was constantly revealing loving kindness, revealing mercy, revealing grace and compassion and steadfast love to David. In fact, David pictures for us the reality of every person, namely that we all need the loving kindness of the Lord because we all need redemption from sin, from enemies, and from troubles. And while David surely experienced the loving kindness of the Lord in physical deliverances or salvation, not only from his enemies like the Philistines, but did he not also experience the loving kindness of the Lord from his own sinful actions like that with Bathsheba? The greatest expression of loving kindness, of this mercy, grace, and kindness is experienced being delivered from the full and final consequences of sin, beloved. And is this not what we read in the New Testament? Consider what Romans chapter 2, verse 4 tells us. It says this, or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness, of His love, His mercy, and tolerance and patience, not knowing that it is the kindness, this mercy of the Lord that leads you to what? To repentance. Do you know that if you know Jesus Christ, it's because of the loving kindness of the Lord and nothing else? In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, we have a similar truth. God saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. Why? Because we had none. But according to His, if I use an Old Testament term, loving kindness. Beloved, we ought regularly and continually be thanking the Lord for His undeserved, His kind and gracious loving kindness, His compassion to send His very Son, Jesus Christ, to the earth to be our substitute for sin and our example for life. And let me just ask you, how often do you give thanks to God for that loving kindness? We say it another way that you're very familiar with. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Do you thank Him for that? Do you express gratitude for that expression of mercy? So we give thanks to God for His loving kindness. But we see, secondly, we are to thank God for His truth and give thanks to Your name for Your truth, for You have magnified Your word according to all Your name. We thank the Lord for His gracious love and mercy, but David next says, hey, I just thank You that You speak the truth, God. The word for truth here can speak either of the sum of what God has communicated. So, I thank You for Your truth would be the same. I thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for the sum total of all that You have revealed in the Word. But the word truth can also speak of the very character of God, namely that God is in Himself what? He is truth. You know, anything that God says is truth. Not everything I say is truth. I mess things up. He is absolutely, God is absolutely faithful in all that He says and does. And when God gave David the promise of the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7, a promise of land, a promise of descendants to rule on the throne, a promise of blessings, David had no reason to doubt, no reason to mistrust God. For even up to this point, he had been the recipient and experiencer of the promises of God. So sure are the promises of God in the mind of David as he's writing this. He equates them with the name of God, saying, "For you have magnified, exalted, you have revealed as absolutely sure your promises in accordance with who you are as summed up in your very name." Isn't that amazing? Hey, Pastor Ed, are you telling me the truth? My name's Pastor Ed, isn't it? You would look at me like, what? God, is all that you're saying true? My name is the Lord, isn't it? Oh, yes. The all-powerful, self-existent God who pours out grace and truth upon those who believe in Him has said so. Love the picture David paints with here with the loving kindness and truth of God, thanking God that He is a sure God of both love and faithfulness, of both grace and truth. In fact, we find the Apostle John making a very similar statement about the Lord Jesus Christ in John 1:17, where he says, "For the law was given through Moses," but, now this is Greek terminology, what? Grace and truth. Or if we wanted to go back into Old Testament wording, we could say loving kindness and faithfulness were realized through Jesus Christ. I love that. How often do you thank the Lord for being the God of all grace? The God of all truth? The God whose truth is not mostly right, not just mostly dependable, but is always right and always dependable. So while we certainly have a heaviness of heart when we hear that we were born enemies of God and spiritually dead to Him because of our sin, we, because we trust in the faithfulness of God and the faithfulness of His Word, can rejoice in the good news that through Jesus, enemies have been reconciled. That those who were dead have been born again. That those who were fatherless have become adopted as sons. No longer bearing the family resemblance of Adam, but bearing the family resemblance of Jesus. Let us give thanks for the truth that this is. Let's look at the third thing. I've got a long ways to go. We thank God for His answers. Verse 3, we thank God for His answers. "On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul." The third reason that David is thankful, our God is a God who hears the cries of His people, and He is the God who answers them. And He grants them, it says in our text, a boldness and an ability to resist and an ability to endure and to persevere. We know that David experienced sweet communion, that closeness with God, when, as he cried, as he prayed, as he poured out his heart before God. But David's thankfulness was not limited to only communion with God, but he also experienced sweet communication with God. It wasn't just that he sensed God's presence, he spoke with God through prayer. David's prayer life was not one way. Have you ever felt your prayer life to be one way? David called out to God. He lifted up his voice to God, and God did what? Answered him. David experienced much answered prayer. We don't know the exact occasion of the psalm, but whatever his circumstances were, he prayed to God, and God did answer him. But He happened to answer him, in this case, very quickly, on the day that I called. I love the way Matthew Henry, that great old Puritan commentator of Scriptures, he said, "Those that trade with heaven by prayer grow rich by quick returns." You feel rich? Oh, I'm feeling kind of dry. Pray more. Your spiritual life kind of taking a downward spiral? Start praying more and invest more in communion and communication with God, and you'll have some quick returns. Now, this does not mean that David or God necessarily gave David something material, or that he actually smote an enemy or immediately healed one of his sicknesses, for the answer that David speaks of here is spiritual and not material. God gave to David an assurance of heart, a strength of spirit, a boldness of soul. God gave to David a spiritual strength and a resolve to say, you know what? I'm going to stand firm in the midst of my trials and temptations. God enabled David to continue to look to and love the Lord in spite of his circumstances, so that he might always what? That he might always give thanks. We recall the words of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. We see trials and circumstances are not always met with physical relief, but always with the knowledge that our faith in God will be strengthened, and that faith will result in thanksgiving and praise. Listen to what Peter said. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would pray to God for a faith that results in such a thanksgiving, in such a spiritual awareness, to know that our very souls are emboldened to talk about God and to look forward to His coming. Well, let's look at the fourth one. I have a long way to go, and you're all freezing. You're not freezing. It's about 54 degrees in here, so don't anybody say that. Number four, we thank God for His glory. Look at verses 4 and 5. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to You, O Lord, when they have heard the words of Your mouth, and they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. The fourth reason that David gives for giving thanks to the Lord is that there is a day coming when all the kings of the earth, as representatives of all the peoples of the earth, will hear and heed the word of the Lord. Can you believe that? That there will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And here it is that these verses tell us there's a judgment coming, a casting off of those who will not give thanks, of those who do not worship the Lord Jesus Christ. For all the kings from every tribe, every tongue, every nation right here, this is looking to the forward. This is eschatology. This is future. This is when God says there will be a time when every king will give Me praise, because they will hear My words and they will respond. Do you give thanks for God's glory, that He has allowed you to get even a glimpse of it right now, that you know, some of you know more glory right now than some people will ever experience? But are you sharing that glory? Are you communicating the glory of God? Let's look at the fifth one. We thank God not only for His glory, we look in verse 6 and we thank God for His regard. Verse 6, for though the Lord is exalted, He's this massive, omnipresent, omnipotent King, yet He regards the lowly. Who are you? The lowly. The haughty He knows from afar. David gives thanks for the Lord's regard for those who are lowly. Indeed, God is majestic. God is lifted up. He is high above His creatures. And there's nothing that we can do that benefits Him. And yet, out of all of this loving kindness that we've read about, He has chosen to smile upon us, and He has chosen to have regard for us. I think of what David wrote in Psalm 8, what is man that You are mindful of him, the son of man, that You care for him. You made him a little lower than the Elohim, than the angels, and yet You crowned him with glory and honor. The lowly, beloved, are those who know that Romans 3:23 speaks of them, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The lowly are those who, like the tax collector of Luke chapter 18, cry out, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. The lowly are those who see the beauty in the wounds and scars of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as our substitute, who died so that we might have life. These are the lowly, but is this who you are? Does God have regard for you? Let me ask you, are you lowly? Do you know your spiritual bankruptcy? Or are you saying, you know what, I'm okay. I don't know that I need God. Those are the ones David says the Lord knows from afar. And the idea is here that the Lord will keep a great distance, an impassable gulf between Himself and the proud, but He will bring you close if you would draw close to Him. Are you thankful today for being lowly before the Lord, or are you proud and confident in yourself? David says, I'm thankful for being lowly. Number 6, we thank God for His salvation. Verse 7, He says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, You will revive me. You will stretch forth Your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and Your right hand will save me. David's sixth reason that he's thankful is simply for salvation, people. This deliverance. We do not have time to develop this, but I love this verse from a spiritual perspective. For indeed, David did have physical troubles and he had real enemies from which the Lord saved him. But there's a spiritual truth in this as well. For indeed, all of us, whether we have or are walking, we either have or are walking in the midst of a great trouble. According to the Word of God, we are all conceived in sin. That we are all sinners by birth, that we are all separated from the presence of God. And although you are all born physically alive, Ephesians 2:1 tells us we are also born spiritually dead. Such trouble is ours. But note, it is the Lord in our text who does what? Revives. He brings life. Even as the Lord revived, restored, and strengthened David, the Lord revives, He awakens, He opens our dead eyes to behold His great beauty. Do you thank the Lord for the salvation that He has given to you? 7th and finally, we thank God for His accomplishments. Look at the beginning of verse 8. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. The final reason David gives for giving thanks to the Lord is that He is a God who accomplishes the very things that concern you. How many of you have things that concern you? Come on, this is calisthenics. David has an assurance that is mind-boggling. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. There's a great implication that what concerns David are the things that would concern the Lord. David has this assurance that whatever good work God has begun in him and for his people, well, he's going to bring it to pass. Can I tell you something? Some of you are in this room and maybe you've made a confession of knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've run into some roadblocks. You've had some difficulties in your life and you're just wondering, can I really amount to anything before the Lord? And the answer is yes. You can say, the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. God, You purchased me. Can You actually use me? I've messed this life up so much. He's like, I make all things new. The King James reads this way, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. This is the Old Testament equivalent, I believe, of what Paul says in Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will what? Carry it on to completion. He will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. I ask you, are you confident and do you believe that whatever is most needful to you, the Lord will do what is best? So often we are consumed by many things that are not really the biggest concerns we ought to have. Right? We might be consumed with concern over getting our computer working right while the Lord is concerned about working on our hearts and minds. But God will accomplish the things that concern us. And part of that is simply God reminding us of our greatest concern that we would come to desire to know and love the Lord all the more. For everyone born of God will become increasingly concerned about how he lives his life before God. Is that you? A thankful person is concerned about how he's living his or her life before God. That you might be more faithful, that you might live to the glory of God. Do you see this work in you today? A work that is motivated by the steadfast and everlasting love of God? Are you thankful that even while you might stumble at times, the Lord always reminds you that He is accomplishing His purposes in you and that He is instilling in you a concern for following after Him? Do you see God changing your concerns more and more to be like His? Can you give Him thanks for that while you get distracted with lesser things, can you say to Him, I know you will accomplish what concerns me? Well, let's wrap it all up, and I know some of you are ready to do some singing, get warmed up. But let's look at the third and final point, the request to be thankful. Having looked at the seven reasons why we ought to be thankful, let's look at this request of David to be thankful. He says there in verse 8, do not forsake the work of your hands. Having considered those reasons which we would offer our thanksgiving, I would note this final statement of David, which is a request, if you notice it. It is a petition. It is this prayer to be thankful. Do not forsake the work of your hands. This may seem a strange request until we realize that it is our own natural tendency to move away from God. I'm telling you, don't forget that when left to yourself, you will naturally gravitate away from God. Beloved, we give the Lord more than enough reasons to forsake us, do we not? On a daily basis. But God is always faithful to us, even when we are unfaithful to Him. But God always expresses perfect love and devotion to us, and we express to Him what? At best, imperfect love. And while David is assured of the steadfast and unfailing love of God for him, he's yet very humble as he comes to this last statement. And he asks the Lord, I have all of these reasons to be thankful. Do not forsake me. If you let go of me, I will wither away and I will die. And I will not be able to give thanks then. David cannot be thankful on his own. David says, do not forsake, do not cast me aside, do not leave me alone. I am the work of your hands. Are you thankful? For whatever good there is in us, it is the work of God's own hand. It is God who works in us both to will and to do. If the Lord would forsake you this day, I promise you, you will absolutely fail. But for His glory, the Lord, as the perfecting God, He is so concerned with the progress of our lives that He says, would you simply pray to me, do not forsake the work of your hands. Let us thank the Lord for those whom He loves. He loves to the end. As for God, His work is perfect. And He's called us into that. Beloved, daily we are invited to celebrate the goodness of our God. To thank Him for inviting us to be His children, to be the recipients of His grace and mercy. Daily, we are to be thankful for such things as these, and we need to echo the words of Ann Steele that we started with. Father, whatever of earthly bliss Thy sovereign will denies, accepted at Thy throne of grace, let this petition rise. Give me a calm, a thankful heart, from every murmur free. The blessings of Thy grace impart, and make me live to Thee. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father God, we thank You for the privilege it is to learn what it means to be a thankful people. Lord, the example that David gave, the reasons that David gave, the resolve that he had, the request that he made, may those become ours. For Father God, truly there is a sense that being thankful is demonstrating the victory that we have in Jesus Christ, that you have given us everything for life and godliness. We have all things in Christ, so for what wouldn't we be thankful for? I pray, Father God, that these lessons would just permeate our hearts and minds in the days to come, and that as we gather around our tables on Thursday, Lord, we would be the first to manifest our resolve. I will give thanks to you. I will sing praise to you. I will bow down to you because you are worthy. And here are the reasons why. Father God, be glorified in our lives to this end. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.